Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Darkness often hampers our ability to see things clearly, to see clearly what is around us. But oftentimes, even in the dark, we will get a ray and a dim light that will help cast shadows that even in the dark we can discern what is and what is happening. Perhaps a street light casting a shadow where you can see an animal scurrying by, or your headlights driving down the road that cast the shadow of a deer that you do not want to hit on the shoulder of the road, or even the moon's light reflecting a bird or a bat flying above us. In fact, even this week, picking my children up from their grandmother's house, as I'm driving down the road and the sun is setting, even in the dim light of the sun's setting, it casts a shadow behind my vehicle in front of me. And even though that shadow of the vehicle was stretched, distorted, and twisted, it was still discernible to me that that was my van that was driving down the road. So shadows often, although not completely portraying the image it is reflecting and casting, it does give enough for us to discern what it is reflecting, the very source and substance of the shadow from which it is casting. And the New Testament often speaks of the old covenant saints living in the age and time of shadows. And the author of Hebrews is making and taking painstaking efforts to tell us that the time of the old covenant, the tabernacles, the temples, the priests, the sacrifices, all that you and I have been looking at throughout the book of Hebrews. We've read about priests and bulls and blood and goats and calves, and how these priests would bring it to an altar, bring those animals to slaughter to an altar and shed its blood, and how all of that, the tabernacle, the temple, the priests, are all but a shadow pointing us forward to the substance in which it is reflecting, which we know is Christ. We know that Christ is the greater high priest. He is this once and for all sacrifice. We have been learning and being enriched by this to see that these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, as the text says, is offered over and over, year after year, but they did not ever clean and cleanse the consciences of the worshiper. But Christ Jesus, in the fullness of time, has come, and he's offered his life upon a cross once and for all, not by the means of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, but by the means of his very own blood. He is a sin-atoning sacrifice once and for all for the people of God, and who would trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. See, all this that we've been learning, tabernacles, high priests, and the execution of sacrifices, they are simply a shadow in relation to Christ. They reflect a reality for us. And the reality that they reflect is the eternal redemption and life that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. These sacrifices that you read about in a book like Leviticus and that the book of Hebrews is referencing, these sacrifices, this law, was not an end of itself, but it was given to us to show the need that you and I have for Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrificial work on the cross for our sins. And it would be one day in the fullness of time, Christ would come and God would fulfill the law. These sacrifices that we are going to look at today is how God preached the gospel to these Old Testament saints. And now they did not have full revelation and full light, but now we stand in the light of Christ, that the shadows of the law has vanished in the light of Christ, who he is and what he has done. Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. And what we will see in Hebrews 10 verse 1 is the author, by contrast, is showing us that although these sacrifices that the Jewish people had to live under, they were simply a shadow that was deficient and incomplete, that never truly, fully perfected the consciences of the worshiper. And in contrast to these repeated deficient sacrifices, we have Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, who spilt his blood that never has to be repeated, but once and for all is the source of eternal redemption. And so we get to verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, the author, "For since the law has but a shadow," he makes clear that the law has a shadow. And he opens up verse 1 of chapter 10 with "for since," connecting us to Hebrews chapter 9, as he just came off the heels of saying in verse 26 of chapter 9 that Christ has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 28, he's saying, so Christ being offered up once and for all, that is the key here, is that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient and it's once and for all, never to be repeated again. He says, "For since," because Christ has made a sacrifice through his shed blood on the cross, "the law has but a shadow." And now when he refers to the law in context, we know exactly what the law he is talking about is. He is talking about the ceremonial law. He's talking about the sacrificial systems, all those laws and prescriptions and stipulations that governed the tabernacle, that governed the priests, how they had to sacrifice, what animals they could sacrifice, what those sacrifices would have accomplished. But that word "law" is specifically regarding the prescriptions we see about the sacrificial system. It refers to this old ceremonial law that the Jews lived under. You know that law I'm talking about when you do read Leviticus and you see the ceremonial cleanliness laws and these sacrifices. And he's saying that law, those sacrificial systems, are but a dim outline, just a shadow of what is to come. That is why he says over and over throughout the book of Hebrews, these animal sacrifices are unable to perfect the worshiper. They are but a shadow that were to be done year after year. And what God was doing year after year in those shadows of sacrifices is he is reminding us and he is reminding them that he is holy and sin deserves a payment. Sin deserves atonement. That sin deserves death. He's reminding his audience of their own sin and the need for atonement and the need for a substitute and the need for a sacrifice. But now you remember the context of the book of Hebrews. Remember, these are Jewish believers who have lived under this old sacrificial system for all these years. They have a real physical tabernacle. They know their priests. They've given their animals themselves. There's this tactile tabernacle that still is standing in this day. And they want to run back due to persecution and marginalization and pressures from other family and friends. That's why the whole book of Hebrews is talking about perseverance and pressing on. And don't give up on the faith. Life is hard. Life is difficult, but keep pressing on. But these Jewish believers, they want to just run back to the tabernacle. They want to run back to the shadows. They want to run back to the priests and something they can see and touch and smell. And the point of Hebrews is that he's encouraging these people. Is that why would you run back to the shadow when the substance is here? Why would you run back to this old system when Christ has died once and for all? See, these laws are simply a finger pointing to Christ. Imagine the law just holding out its finger. The law doesn't say, look to me, look to the law. The finger of the law is saying, look to Christ. Look to where am I pointing, who I'm pointing to. But these Jews in this day, they were focused not on what the finger was pointing to. They're focused on the finger. They're focused on the law, on the tabernacle, on the priests. And he's saying, look, don't run back to the shadows of the old system. There's nothing there anyway. Christ has come. Christ has died. He's offered a sacrifice. And so the law is but the shadow, this finger pointing away from itself into Christ. I mean, you think about how crazy it would be for them to run back to the tabernacle and start slaying animals again when the Lamb of God has been sent. You know, it would be, you know, there's this picture in my house, and it's of our wedding day. And what it is, you know, as anybody gets married, they hire a photographer, and we have some beautiful pictures. And one of those pictures, they're so beautiful. My wife is so beautiful and pretty, and she was pretty on that day, is that they actually selected one of the pictures to be on the cover of a bridal magazine. And so, like any good husband, I bought every single magazine I could find that she was on the cover of. My only question is, like, they didn't want me on the cover. I'm not sure. I'm still trying to figure that out, why they didn't. I'm in the magazine. I'm right in the crease, though. So I don't know what they're trying to tell me. If you got any answers, let me know. But I take this magazine. I buy all that I can. I even order some from the publisher, and I take one, and I frame it. And I hang it up in the house. And it is. It's a beautiful picture. And it reminds us of a beautiful day. But it wasn't as much as it reminds us of the day and of our wedding. It's not the day. It's not the wedding. It's not my wife. I don't pass by that picture and say, oh, I love you. I don't cry with that picture. I don't laugh with that picture. I don't hug that picture. Why would I go to the picture when I have the real thing? And as accurate of a representation as that picture was of that day and who my wife is, I can't laugh with it, I can't cry with it, I can't talk with it. It's an accurate representation of the real thing, but it is a far cry from the real thing. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, why would you want to run back to the shadows of this Old Testament, old covenantal sacrificial system of the shadows when the substance is here? And he makes that point as he continues in verses 1 and 2. He says, look, by the same sacrifices continually offered every year. He's saying, look, if they could have cleansed you, if that old system could have actually cleansed you and atoned for sin, he said they would have stopped being offered. But they kept being offered. Why? Because there was something insufficient about them. They didn't perfect them. It means the law in of itself is incomplete. The law prefigured something, but it wasn't the something. It predicted something, but it wasn't the something. It prophesied something, but it wasn't the something. The law is just a faint outline, a portrayal of what is. And what is it a portrayal of? He goes on in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of what? The good things to come, instead of the true forms of the realities. So what exactly are the good things? Well, in context, it's salvation. It's Christ. It's everything that accompanies salvation. It's eternal redemption. It's the life that is to come. It's that I'm going to be saved as I eagerly await Christ to come back for me. That's the good things. Jesus is the source and the substance of the shadow of the law. And the good things of it that it portrayed is the reality of the gospel, the all of its benefits, Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul uses the same exact language in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, in regard of festival, new moons, and Sabbaths. He's talking about the ceremonial law. He said, let no one pass judgment on that. And why does he say that in verse 17 of Colossians 2? He says, because these things are a shadow of the things to come, and the substance belongs to Christ. Now, we understand the difference between substance and shadows. A shadow is an image cast representing another object. If you see a shadow, you can assume that it's coming from a source. It has a substance. The shadow indicates reality, but has no substance itself. Imagine if this room was dark enough and I took a flashlight and shined it on my hand and was able to cast the shadow of my hand on the ground. You could look at that shadow and now you would not be able to see my fingerprints, the color or shade of my skin. You wouldn't be able to see my cuticles, but you know what you could make out? You could make out that it was a hand. But if I took that hand away, the shadow goes. There is no shadow without the substance. There is no shadow without the source. And that is precisely what he is saying. Is that, see, the shadow just provides us enough information to understand the source behind the shadow. If you take away the source, there is no shadow. What gives the law of God its importance? The source that it's reflecting. And the source that it's reflecting is Christ. He stands there behind the law. The whole ceremonial law is a shadow of the good things to come, but the substance is Christ. And praise God, we live in the age of the substance, and we get all the benefits of Christ and Him crucified. But all in their own way, all the law of God, foreshadowing, predicting, typifying the person and work of Christ. The law was a shadow. And Christ is its substance. And the good things that is to come is Christ and Him crucified. And so now you go in light of this and you go and you read the law, you read the sacrifices that are found in like a book of Leviticus, and you cannot help but to see Christ on every page. You can't help but to see the shadow of the cross on every page. You can't help but to see the shadow in which it was casting, which is a Savior who would redeem His people. That is all that it was pointing to. You can't help but to see Christ. You can't help but to see Christ in the shadows of the law, because He's the very source of the shadow. I mean, is that not what Jesus Christ said Himself in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 17? He says, look, I didn't come to do away with the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, those two disciples, what does he say? He says, Moses, the law of Moses and the prophets, he says, he interpreted it. And they're all about who, Jesus says. It says, it's all about me. There's a reality in our scripture and in the Old Testament that everything is pointing to Christ. In John 5, as Jesus talks to the Pharisees in John 5, he tells those people who knew the law, it was their life to know the law. He says, you search the scriptures and because you think in them you have eternal life. And he says, what is it? Those scriptures bear witness about me, but yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Amen. See, if Hebrews does anything, and now Hebrews does a lot, I think from hearing the comments, I think we've all been enriched by the study of Hebrews. Hebrews does a lot for our growth and our understanding of God. But if it does anything at all for your life and for mine, it teaches you how to read the Old Testament. Specifically, it teaches you how to read a book like Leviticus. I know many of us started Bible reading plans at the beginning of the year, and we've gone through a month. And you know when people often start to fade away from their Bible reading plans is around the end of January. And why is that? is not because necessarily you're lazy or didn't make time. It's because you end up getting through Genesis and you get through Exodus with all those great stories and narratives that we know and are familiar with. And all of a sudden you open up the book of Leviticus and it's talking about killing a bull. And you're like, I have no idea what's happening. And so you just give up and go to Matthew or something in September. I don't know. But, and I looked at some of these straight through Bible reading plans. And I noticed that today's the 28th. Leviticus, you'll start Leviticus on the 31st. And so in God's providence, we're here. And you're wondering, and then you get to a book like Leviticus and you're thinking, like, what does this book have for me? Like, what does it matter? Why does it matter to me? Why am I reading about priests and priestly garbs and execution of bulls and blood and altars and gold and menorah and all these festival days? And you'll just be confused and you give up and you get frustrated. Or you can go to a book like Leviticus understanding that it is a shadow of Christ. I mean, it absolutely changed my life when I understood the whole Bible points to Jesus and what he would do and what he would accomplish. So, little case study through the book of Leviticus then, as it's a shadow of the good things that is to come. You open up the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1 starts with the burnt offering. There's five major sacrifices that the law stipulated. They happen in the first six chapters of the book of Leviticus, and the first one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering is one where you took your best bull and you burnt everything. You wasted nothing. All the entrails, everything was burnt. And in verse 3 of chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus, it actually says you are to take the male without blemish. I mean, you already start to see the shadow to which it points. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb. He is the one without any deceit found in his mouth. He had no sin in him. He is the burnt offering was to give your best. God gave his best in his Son as he offered himself as a sacrifice for his people. See, the burnt offering is, you spend it all. It was costly to the worshiper. And we know that Jesus paid it all. He paid for all of our sin. He is this perfect, spotless sacrifice. And then it even says in the burnt offering that before you could meet God and have access to the temple, you had to offer that sacrifice in order to be accepted by God. How are we accepted? How do we know God? How do we worship God? It's not in our own doing. It's not in our own strength. The only way we're accepted by God, the only way we have access to God is through Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice, who paid for every one of our sins. That is how we have access to God. Through His. That's how we approach God. That's how we draw near to God. That is how God in Christ, in Christ alone, how God is pleased with us. It's not in our own standing. Instead, it's in the sacrifice and perfect life of Jesus Christ. So the bloody cross is our burnt offering. That is how we're accepted by God. That is how our sins are forgiven. That is how we have access to God, is through Christ. So the burnt offerings, but just the shadow at pointing to Christ and his finished work. You get to Leviticus 2 and the grain offering. This is one that didn't actually involve blood, but the grain offering is, it was oil and flour and barley, and they would make a loaf, and it was another burnt offering where they take this piece of bread, they take this loaf, and they burn it. And it was a pleasing aroma to God. It's as if when they burnt that loaf of grain, the fragrance of that loaf and that sacrifice would go up to God's nostrils, and he would breathe it in and say, I'm satisfied with this. Well, Christ, Ephesians 5:2 says, offered himself because he loved us, offered himself as a sacrifice that is a fragrant offering and pleasing aroma to the Lord. Christ died and averted the wrath of God. And God looks upon Christ. It pleases God to look upon Christ and pardon sinners. He looks at Christ's death and Christ's sacrifice, and he breathes it in and says, I'm satisfied. I've averted. My anger is pleased. My anger is placated. My wrath has been averted. The grain offering is also one of the first fruit offerings. That, and even think about grain. Where does grain come from? It rises out of the ground. And where did Christ rose from the grave? And he's the first fruits of those that have, that will be called in their resurrection. See, Christ is our first fruit. Just as the grain offering is the first fruit, Christ is our first fruit. He goes on before us and raises again, and we will be like him one day. And then you get to the third offering, the peace offering in Leviticus 3. That was about reconciling the sinner with God. It brought peace between the worshiper and God. So they would make an offering and God was pleased. It would reconcile them. It brought reconciliation between the sinner and God. And we know in Romans 5, therefore we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 says, for when we were enemies, we are not at peace with God in and of ourselves. We hate God when we're born. We're not at peace with him. We do not know him. We need a sacrifice that will reconcile us to God. And Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were brought into peace with God through the what? Death of his son, having been reconciled by his death and reconciled by his life to God. It's Christ that brings peace between us and God. You will never be reconciled in that peace with God until you look to Christ. Leviticus 4 and 5 talks about the sin offering. It talks about restoring the worshiper into a right relationship with God. What does Christ do? He justifies us by his blood. We're justified in him and we're put in a new position. A new relationship through what Christ has done. Where we were once those enemies, where we once hated God. We didn't love God. We didn't pursue God. We weren't justified before God. We were sinners opposed to God. Christ comes and dies and God gives us a new heart and restores us into a right relationship with him. That's the only way you can be restored to God is through Christ. And then the guilt offering in Leviticus 6. Is talking about how that offering would cleanse by the blood the guilt of the worshiper. Only in Christ can your sins be buried. Only in Christ can your guilt be dealt with. Only in Christ can you have your sins washed and cleansed. It's only in Christ a guilty conscience that screams to you can be cleansed, because there is no guilt in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because he took our sins in his body and buried them on that tree. See, it is the guilt offering that also shadows for us Christ and washes away our guilt. All the feelings of guilt that we have, it's not that you feel guilty, it's that you are guilty in the sight of a holy God. And you need a sacrifice that removes that guilt. And that is what Christ does through his shed blood on the cross. But then you fast forward and you go to the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. That's where the great high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sacrifice different offerings. There was a burnt offering that we already discussed, that he would offer a bull and he would sprinkle that for the priest and for the people. But then there is also another sin atoning sacrifice he would make in Leviticus 16, where they would bring two goats. And one goat was made to be sacrificed and slaughtered as atonement. It was considered a propitiation. It was a propitious act. It satisfied God's justice. And then there is another goat that wouldn't be sacrificed, but would actually be kept alive. And what would Aaron and the priest do? They would take that live goat at the entrance. They would turn it out toward the wilderness. And then Aaron or one of the priests would place both his hands on that goat. And he would transfer the guilt and sins of the people onto the head of the goat. And they would send that goat out into the wilderness where he would carry the sins of the people far away. That's called expiation. Carries it out away. That's where we get our term scapegoat. Now you look, is that not shadowing Christ? Is not the goat that was slain as a sacrifice, as a propitiation? 1 John 2:2 says that Christ was offered up as a propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25 says that God presented Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith to show that God is righteous. Amen. That Christ is our propitiation, meaning that he absorbs the weight of God's wrath our sin deserves. And he averts God's anger and he satisfies the divine demands that of justice that a holy God has towards sins. He pays for sin. He absorbs the wrath. He's crushed for my transgressions. He's crushed for my iniquity. He sacrificed for me. He is a propitiation, and yet he is also my expiation. He is the one in which my guilt and my sin is laid upon. All my iniquities are laid upon him, and my guilt and my sin are transferred to Christ, and he carries my sin as far as the east is from the west, away from me. Because he, the one that knew no sin, became sin so that I might have the righteousness of God. There's a transference of guilt to Christ, and there's a transference of righteousness to the sinner. And then Christ buries my sin and carries it away, where in the new covenant, God will not hold it against you. He will remember it no more because God is merciful. Our sins are transferred to him. All the Jewish rites, all the Jewish ceremonies, all the Jewish law, pointing us to Christ. You can't help but read these sacrifices and see the large shadow of the cross being cast. And so it is. The substance has come. We live in this age of substance, and we proclaim this good news, the everlasting gospel. It is the only way in which we can be accepted by God. It's the only way we can have peace with God, reconciled to God, restored to God, have our sins forgiven by God, have our guilt cleansed, have our sins carried away, have his wrath averted. It is only in Christ, in Christ alone, that you can have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then you think all of it planned and ordained by God. This Old Testament sacrificial system is just a rough copy. It's just a dim light. All the shadows, all the hints, all the outlines. Christ has fulfilled it. God is teaching us in these shadows. As he was preparing us for his son to come, he was teaching us through the sacrifices, through the blood, through death, through priest. He was showing us his holiness and our need for atonement. And then we, as the people of God, get to, by faith and free sovereign grace, lay our hands upon our scapegoat, where Christ carries our sin away from us. He is teaching us in all these shadows. You and I don't get to approach God any way that we want to. He's teaching us that if we are to go to God, we must go to God on his terms and his terms alone. And his terms to approach him and to go to him is in Christ and only Christ. The Old Testament law was a glorious shadow, but it was a shadow only. Christ has come. He has died for sins, and he's risen again so that all who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone will be at peace with God and enjoy the eternal redemption of all the good things that have come. All the shadows pointing to Christ. This was God's purpose all along. The Lamb was slain, Revelation tells us, before the foundation of the world. I mean, if you think about that, God planned this. God did this. God ordained this. How wise is God? How good is God? How sovereign is God to work throughout history and through his providence to bring about through these shadows his son who would save us from our sins? God is sovereign over salvation, over history. He controls all things. And then we can't help but to say, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Behold this God. Worship this God. Be amazed at this God. That the promises are fulfilled and the substance is ours. All things are ours because Christ is ours. And all the good things of salvation are ours. We are accepted in the beloved. We're fellow heirs to Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. The Christ is our salvation. And He is the only way to know God and the only way to be accepted by God. Listen, you will not go to God and know Him apart from Jesus Christ. But if you would come by faith, all the blessings of the new covenant are yours. You will know God, be reconciled to God, eternal life and redemption, and the forgiveness of sins. As many that have lived in the shadows, we do not. God has fully revealed His plan of redemption to us. God has spoken a final word through His Son. This is why Hebrews 1, the author of Hebrews, even opens up like this. He says to his Jewish audience, long ago, in many times and in many ways, I spoke to you, to your fathers, through the prophets. But in these last days, I speak to you through my Son. See, the shadows have disappeared in the light of Christ. The dim outlines and silhouettes of the cross are no more. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and there is salvation for all who would believe upon Him. But how tragic would it be to not live in the age of the shadows, but to be like us and live in the age of the substance where Christ has come and died for sins, and then to miss Christ. To miss eternal life, to be around religious activity and to be around church and to come on a Sunday morning and just miss Christ. Isn't that what Jesus says in John 5 when He talked to the Pharisees? He said, look, you're searching the Scripture. You're looking at the Bible. But yet you won't come to Me. I mean, there's a reality that you can even know the Bible and study the Scripture and have all the answers and miss Christ. I mean, these Pharisees knew the word of the Old Testament, but they did not know the living word to whom the entire Old Testament pointed. I mean, how tragic would it be, especially in our context, where you learn theology, you learn doctrine, you gain head knowledge, and yet you miss Christ the person. To get lost, perhaps, in religion and morality and activity, and completely miss Christ. How awful would it be to come here and learn from a sermon and sit in a community group and have fellowship and relationship and friends and yet miss Christ? Don't miss Christ. They missed, a lot of people missed Christ because they were living in the shadow of the law. Don't miss Christ because you're still living in the shadow of the law that says do. Look to the gospel, look to Christ. And then if all the Scripture is about Christ, if all of human history is about Christ, should not your life be about Christ? Should it not be? If God has ordained before the foundation of the world to save His people by His Son, and He worked in human history and in the Scripture to bring forth that, and everything is pointing to Jesus, and everything is about Him and centered on Him, why is your life not? My unbelieving friend, you must today lay your hands by faith upon the head of Jesus Christ and let Him take your sin far away as the east is from the west. You must look to Him with eyes of faith, trusting in Him and Him alone. And then your guilt and your sin will be transferred to Him and all His righteousness to you. And that is how you know God. That is how you're accepted by God. That is how God breathes it in and says, I am satisfied to pardon you because I punished my Son. transfer your guilt because you will not stand. Remember, he just talked about judgment in the final verse. He said, you won't stand when judgment comes if you stand in and of yourself. You must stand in Christ by faith. Grab hold of him. Trust in him. Be reconciled to God by trusting in the fact that Christ has come. He has lived a perfect life. He has died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He was dead. He was buried. And he rose again. And all those that would turn from their sin and trust in Christ will have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life because Christ offered up himself as a sacrifice once and for all. Lay your hands on the Lamb of God and be saved. The law is the shadow. Christ is the reality. He has made real atonement, real intercession, real salvation. Christ was in the shadows, but he has now stepped out of the shadows. And he says, come to him for eternal life. So Christ was in the shadows and he stepped out of the shadows. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law. Christ has stepped out of the shadows. He's come into this world and he's accomplished everything you need to know God and enjoy him forever. Would you place your hands on the Lamb of God by faith? Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.